Good morning, everybody. Welcome to First Baptist Glenville. I want to welcome everybody today. If you are a visitor with us today, we've got cards in front of the pews in front of you. If you wouldn't mind, fill that out and drop it in the plate as it goes by later. Today, we've got choir practice at 5 o'clock here. Wednesday, October 25th, is trunk or treat in the church parking lot. I want to remind everybody or encourage everybody, if you would like to participate and create a theme trunk and with candy to give out to the kids, that would be appreciated. Also on Sunday, October 22nd, we've got Pastor Appreciation. It is a covered dish lunch. Meat, rolls, and tea will be provided, but we would like to ask if anyone would bring side dishes, vegetables, salads, desserts, all that kind of stuff would be much appreciated. Also, the student ministry will have a booth in the Fall in the Field event at Cornerstone Bible Church on October 31st. Donations of any Little Debbie snack cakes would be appreciated for that as well. And just a congratulations to Chase and Victoria Purvis on a new daughter brought into the world at a whopping 5 pounds, 4 ounces in the last few days. They're anxious to come home, and I think they'll get to soon, so we appreciate that. Derek Bland's going to come now and present something from the Budget Committee from you.
Morning again. I think most of you have probably seen the work that the Beautification Committee has been doing in our fellowship hall and the hallways, the main hallways that are leading up to the bathrooms. We have a new request from the Budget Committee. They have one more step to complete that project back there, and that is to replace the flooring in our main hallway in the fellowship hall leading up to the double doors to the bathrooms. So the original request was, the price of that was $18,600, but I just found out that that did not include the bathrooms. And the reason it didn't include the bathrooms is because we had some problem with plumbing at the time, and we needed to get the plumbing issues fixed before we did the bathrooms. Well, the plumbing has been repaired. So next Sunday, we will have a called conference to vote on this. But like I said, the cost before was $18,600. We'll get an updated cost this week to include the bathrooms, and we will bring that before you next Sunday morning for a vote. So does anybody have any questions right now? Okay, being no questions, we will have a short called conference next Sunday morning after our morning service, and we'll bring that to y'all for a vote. Let's pray, prepare our hearts for worship. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do in our lives each and every day. God, we thank you for the privilege to be able to come here this morning and to worship you. God, we lift up the people of Israel to you right now, Father God, with everything that's going on there. And God, we know that nothing takes you by surprise. And God, we just pray that that you would be with those people. God, just as we worship you this morning, I just pray that you would remove any worldly things that are in our minds that would keep us from focusing completely on you. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. And thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing this morning to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy.
Oh,
turn to those around you, and maybe somebody you have not spoken to, and welcome them in the name of the Lord this morning.
Thank you.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we breathe.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you have so blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to come worship you, the one true living God. Lord, as we come to this point in time, that we may bring back what you have so richly blessed us with, Lord, we just ask that you would use it, the ongoing of our service here on earth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and him dying on the cross for our sins, that we can have this relationship with you. We ask this in his name we pray. Amen.
This when the children dismiss, but they want to run so badly, and the it's almost like a waddle, and I promise I'm not making fun of them, but the speed walking that takes place down the aisle just cracks me up every Sunday. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. That's where we'll be digging into today's scripture. I want you to be thinking of something as you turn there, though. Do you think God allows us to suffer? Do you think God allows us to suffer? I want you to think about that to yourself. Maybe think about a circumstance in your life where you have suffered, and have you ever asked yourself, this is from the hand of God? I think it's a worthwhile question, and I think it really helps us pinpoint where our faith is and who our faith is in. I think one of the things we have to be so mindful of is that there's good problems and there's bad problems, right? What's a good problem? This morning, we ran out of notes on the windowsill here. What a great problem. That means you guys are taking notes, or you guys just really wanted to draw and doodle while I was preaching this morning. Either way, sounds great to me. What's a bad problem? Well, let me share a story with you. A couple weeks ago, I shared a story about one of my first concussions, how I fell off a wall trying to impress a girl. Boom, concussed. This is the follow-up to that story. That same week, a couple days later, you know, that night, they didn't let me go to sleep until after like 8 hours or something, to which I just said, sure, sounds good to me. They wanted to make sure I was okay. And so on the trip home, this was at a youth camp in North Carolina. On the trip home for lunch, we stopped somewhere in Georgia. Couldn't tell you where. I would say it was Glenville, except it wasn't. because you guys don't have a Golden Corral. We don't have a Golden Corral. We should. But it's Golden Corral is all-you-can-eat buffet, so let me tell you my process at an all-you-can-eat buffet. 2 or 3 cups of drink so I don't have to get up and refill every few minutes. A big plate of salad and a big plate of everything else. And then if there's room on the tray, a small plate of something healthy looking like carrots so that it seems like I'm being considerate of what I'm eating. And so here I am, about 16 years old, carrying this big tray. And the way the Golden Corral was set up that we were at was we were set up in a little side room. Now, here's what you need to know. If you can't tell by now, I am a very large man, about 6.5 feet tall. When I was 16, I was about 6'4", which was just tall enough. And here's why I'll explain to you. This little side door, you see, I guess 100 years ago when some buildings were built, people weren't as large. People weren't as tall. Makes sense, right? And so here I am walking, carrying this tray. And have you ever once questioned in your life if you can fit under the door frame? Me neither. I do every time now, though. If you see me looking up at the door frame, it's for good reason. So there I am walking, expecting just to sit down, take a nice drink of Coke, eat everything, and then probably go back for round 2. And as I'm walking, I'm heading toward the door frame. Now, in this little side room that we were in, we had our youth group and youth leaders. And then there was a couple random families eating. And right in front of the doorway, there was a foretop of a family just eating their dinner, enjoying themselves. And here comes Brandon walking with this large tray of drinks and food. And bam, the door frame hits me right in the center of the forehead. So what's my reaction? Something like this. And I throw food, Coke, carrots all over this family. Here's the problem though. I'm already concussed. So now I'm a little bit more concussed. And so I just kind of fall to the ground. Not daintily. And I can't even open my eyes. I'm going, I'm sorry. And you know, they're checking on me. And I was like, my food, is my food okay? You have bad problems sometimes, right? Then I wasn't allowed to sleep on the bus ride home because they're like, man, this guy's mega concussed. You have good problems. You have bad problems. You have suffering that you can realize. Oh, there's reason for this suffering. It's good to suffer for this. And then you have suffering where you just go, why in the world did I have to suffer that way? Why in the world would they build a door frame so low? I could tell you 10 stories at least in the last 10 years of me hitting my head on a door frame. Not going to tell you this morning, but there's a lot. It happens often. Sometimes we are able to acknowledge, God, I suffered this way because you were doing this. That's easy to answer. I think the hardest question we have to ask ourselves is, when we don't have understanding for our suffering, why in the world did God let it happen? And hopefully today, as we dig into the scripture, we'll get clarity on that. So we're starting in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, and we're digging a little into chapter 2, verse 3. So you have to follow along closely. We're going to read through the entirety of this text and then go back and dig a little bit deeper. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. The translation I am reading from is the CSB. It matches the translation of the Bible in the pew in front of you. And so if you'd like to follow along, I would encourage you to. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ, to you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. chapter 2. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. God, even this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about how, Jesus, you are a light that even the darkness cannot comprehend or overwhelm or understand. God, that as darkness tries to creep in on you, you conquer it. Where you are is light, where you are is clarity, and where you are, our hope is found. God, as we study your word today, I pray that you would give us great wisdom and great understanding. I pray, God, that if you have to convict us of something, that you would. I pray that if you need to encourage us, that you would. And God, I pray that if you have to do all the above, would you please do so? Father, whatever you have to do, whatever you have to say, please, Lord, have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go back to verse 24. Let's read this together in chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. That is the church. Here's point number one today. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, if you were to hear this totally out of context, not knowing who wrote this, who said this, you would almost think Jesus said this, wouldn't you? As you're reading this and hearing this, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, you're going, who would rejoice in their suffering for me other than Jesus? And I think this is such an important thing for us to know, because we're not from the perspective of Jesus, although I do believe Jesus rejoices in his suffering for you. We're talking about Paul. We're talking about a man. We're talking about a teacher. We're talking about a man who devoted his life to being a servant of God. Before, he was a servant for God in a bad way, and now he's a servant for God in a good way, that he has completely turned his life around. He rejoices in his sufferings for you. What are we talking about here? I think it's important for us to know that one of the most important institutions that God has put into place is the church. And no, it's not necessarily the local church like First Baptist Glenville, although that's important. The church is all who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the church. You can call it the universal church. The word we would use is Catholic church. And I know you're thinking of Roman Catholic church, but Catholic just means universal or all-encompassing. This all-encompassing church, all believers in Christ make up the church. And this is one of the most important things that God has put into place. Why? Do you know? I had a youth pastor. His name was Greg. I've talked about Greg a lot. He was so influential in my life. Still is influential in a lot of ways. And Greg used to tell me one thing all the time, and it was in relation to sharing the gospel with someone. You've probably heard me say this. That's okay. You'll hear me say a lot of things a lot of times. He used to say, Brandon, if you have truth to deliver to someone, you need to build a bridge strong enough to sustain the weight of the truth you're going to deliver. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Well, the bridge is a relationship. If you want to deliver heavy truth to someone, if you want to deliver words that carry such tremendous weight, we have to build relationships with each other to be able to speak that to each other. Here's the example I give you. If someone random were to come to me in Glenville, let's say I don't know them somehow after 8 months of living in Glenville, it's unlikely, I probably know everyone. Let's say someone were to come to me and say, Preacher, I heard you're doing this. How am I going to take that? Am I going to receive that in a positive way, or is my natural inclination to be like, I don't even know you. You're not even at my church. Why are you talking nonsense to me like this? Right? There's not a relationship there. You're saying heavy words. It doesn't matter if they're true or not. It's not going to deliver the same way it needs to. Now, Let's imagine Grace comes to me one night, my wife, and says, "Brandon, you've been doing this." My natural inclination is probably still going to be to get defensive. But it carries a lot more weight, doesn't it? It carries a lot more weight when someone we trust and care about is able to call us out on our actions. Why is the church so important? Because we need to establish a relationship, because we are all trying to push each other more and more into Christ-likeness. And if we don't have relationships established between us, how in the world are we going to be able to deliver the weight of that truth without building a bridge strong enough to support that truth? Even as a pastor, week by week, I come and share a message with you from God's Word. Typically carries a lot of weight because it's God's Word. And it's going to hit a little differently if we've been able to establish some sort of a relationship, as opposed to if I was just a guest preacher coming in here. It should, right? Words from people we know should matter a little more to us. That's our natural tendency. Why is it so important that we are established as a church? Because it's vitally important that we are more and more like Christ every single day. So Paul, in this moment, right? Keep in mind, Paul surrounds himself with other strong believers to encourage him. Timothy, you know, there's others who are, there's so many that he names. They're all with him because they hold him accountable. And we're seeing the fruit of this. When he's writing this letter in Colossians, we see he rejoices in his sufferings for the church in Colossae. He rejoices in the suffering for it. That is Christ-likeness. It is Christ-like to rejoice in your suffering for people. Now, the tendency we all have is to uplift ourselves, to puff ourselves up. I want to tell you this quote I read in this book one time. It's by a since-passed-away pastor. His name's R.C. Sproul. He said this. It was in his book, The Hunger for Significance. And he said, "So often we're trampling over people to get through the door to Christ, when in reality we should be the doormat that people walk over so long as they see Jesus." Have you ever thought of yourself as a doormat? Are you willing to humble yourself to the point to let people walk all over you if it means they'll see Christ? That's Christ-likeness. Jesus let himself be trampled over so that people would know him. Jesus gave himself up so that the world would know him. Not just Jewish people, but Gentiles alike. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Let's take a moment, kind of a pause from this. I haven't addressed this yet. I want to address this very carefully and sincerely. I didn't address it last week because honestly, I've just been praying and trying to understand where I stand on this. The things going on in Israel and Gaza and the like, let's get two things very clear. Again, this is not some political statement. This is a statement of how we as believers should think. Anytime people die without knowing Christ, it should break our heart. Anytime people of any nation die without knowing Christ, it should tear us apart. Here's what you need to know. The people in Israel are good people, just like anyone else. There's innocent people and there's not innocent people. There are people all around the world who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Which means that Jewish people who do not trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and die without God, will be separated eternally from God. That should break our hearts. If you want to know a way, what this should point us to, the temptation is for us to go, the end of the world's coming. The temptation is, oh, this is it. We're seeing this is the last dance. If you're so concerned about the end of the world and not concerned about people dying without knowing Christ, your priorities are in the wrong place. So let's be compassionate. Let's be understanding. Let's support people where we can, and let's figure out, God, what is your plan in all this? We have to ask ourselves the question, does God allow us to suffer? And if the answer is yes, and I believe it is, what is God's plan in all of this? That's all I'll say about that for now. Let's read verse 25. I have become its servant. So what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the church. I have become the church's servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Let's focus on verse 28 real quick. We proclaim him, who's him? Christ. We proclaim Christ, Jesus Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning's a strange word, don't you think? Warning's a strange word when talking about Jesus. But what's the warning when you share Jesus with someone? The warning is, if you don't accept this message, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. It's the thing that really makes us pause for a moment and go, I know every time I share the gospel with someone and they reject, it's another moment that they miss to be reconciled to God the Father. It's another moment that they miss to be made complete in Christ. Should break our heart. It should devastate us. Have you ever thought about it this way? And I don't want to over-dramatize it, but I don't want to undersell it either. Do you know that when people deny Christ in a spiritual way, it's like attending someone's funeral in that moment? It's like watching them stay dead. If we've thought about people accepting Christ through the lens of, I have an opportunity to share the goodness of God with someone, and if they trust in Jesus Christ, they will go from death to life. I will be able to watch them walk out of the grave. If we've thought through it with that lens, how much of a different urgency would we have to share Christ with people? I think what we've found ourselves stuck in is we've kind of talked about Jesus as if he's this really good gift, when the reality is Jesus is life or death if you deny him. Again, I don't want to over-dramatize it. I don't want to scare you. This isn't like a, you know, turn or burn type message. Do you understand the significance of this message we share? The significance of this message that we have the opportunity to share? If we did, I think we would take the job a lot more seriously. I think we would take our suffering and rejoice in it if it meant that others would know Christ. I think we would be that doormat. You know, I got into an argument, this was in Tampa. I was reading this book as a 17-year-old, The Hunger for Significance, the one about the doormat I shared with you. I'm reading this book, I'm going, wow, that's good. So that church, we had Bible study every night, right? Monday was like men's study, Tuesday was women's study, Wednesday was regular church prayer meeting. Thursday was like an apologetic study, and Friday was a systematic theology study. And I attended every single one, even the women's studies, if they would let me. And in that time, I would love sharing about what I was learning. I was a sponge. I mean, I was taking in everything I could and just saying, hey, what do you guys think about this? Hey, I read this. What do you guys think about this? I heard about this. Is this true? All of these things. So inquisitive. And one night in a men's Bible study, I'm sharing this quote about us being a doormat so that others may come to know Christ. And this guy, a retired military veteran, looks at me and he goes, I'm not going to be a doormat for anyone. And I said, well, I think that's wrong. Probably a little disrespectful. I agree. But I mean it. If you aren't willing to humble yourself for the cause of Christ, then you're really supporting the cause of yourself. And you're really not pursuing the mission of Christ, you're pursuing the mission of keeping yourself elevated above a certain point. If that is your mission, it's not God who sent you. Because our mission is always point others to Christ, no matter the cost. Verse 29. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Here's point number two today. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles. What did he want to make known? He wanted to make known the mystery. Now, here's what we have to understand. All throughout Colossians, Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the mystery. Why? Because for thousands of years, we have heard rumors, and we have heard prophecies, and we have heard teachers share about this oncoming Savior who will one day save us all. This anointed one, this chosen one, who is going to be the Savior of the world. It's a mystery. And now it has been made known to the Jewish people, and even beyond that, it's being made known to the Gentiles. What's the significance of Jesus Christ being known to the Gentiles in the Scriptures? It justifies us as Gentiles. Gentiles are anyone who's not Jewish. It justifies us as Gentiles knowing Christ and sharing Christ with other Gentiles. Here's the reality. A lot of us will never have the opportunity to share Christ with a Jewish person. When I say Jewish person, I mean like truly descendant of Abraham Jewish person. But all of us have opportunities to share Jesus Christ with Gentiles. Is it important to share with both? You betcha. But with the opportunity you have, are you making the mystery of Christ known? Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. Again, this is Paul reiterating, I am suffering for you. I am going to God heartbroken on your behalf. I am pleading your case to God. Verse 2, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. This is point number 3 today. And no, we're not at the conclusion just yet. This is point number 3. The knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. The knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. I just told you, what's the mystery? It's Jesus. It's the revelation of God. It is God himself in the flesh making himself known among us. Just in Sunday school, I promise you, I visit different Sunday school classes week to week. And without a doubt, every time they're going to talk about something I was already planning to talk about in my message. So I'm not stealing this, I think. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about how Moses had the opportunity to see God, but God hid him away and had his back to Moses. And when Moses came down the mountain, he was glowing. He was radiant. His face was shining from it. And God told Moses, you can't see me because you will die because God is holy and Moses is unholy. And now, all of a sudden, the narrative has shifted. And it's not that God has changed, but God has humbled himself to be seen. Christ, the mystery has been revealed to us. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Holy Spirit. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the perfect and whole God that we serve. It's not like God is parts of himself. And I haven't met your brother and your father yet. Nope. If you've met one, you've met all. Can we put verse 2 up there, please? I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Do you notice the conditional statement here? How do we have complete understanding and knowledge of the mystery of Christ? Being joined together in love. Being joined together in love. Sounds like something you would say giving vows for a newlywed couple, doesn't it? I hope you're joined together in love. Have you ever thought about the church being joined together in love? Have you ever thought about us, the body of Christ, the church, all believers in Christ, being joined together in love? How do we understand the fullness and completeness of Jesus Christ? We see Christ in each other. All of us are striving and heading toward Christ-likeness. And everyone you meet is in a different phase of this. You'll meet some people who need a lot of growth. And you'll meet some people who you think, that's just the sweetest, most Christ-like person I've ever met. And both of them are saved and have life in Christ and Christ alone. This process is called sanctification. It's the act of growing more pure, or the act of growing more and more like Christ. See, all of us are made righteous when we trust in Christ. All of us, if you were to accept Christ and die your very next breath, you'll be welcomed into heaven. God will wrap his arms around you and welcome you home. But whether you've been a believer for 50 years and have been consistently growing, or you've been a believer for 5 minutes and have, in those 5 minutes, even rebuked the name of God, we are all going home one day if we trust in Christ. But how important it is for us as a church, people of all ages, people of all backgrounds, people with different stories, people with different ties, people with family connections and people without, people who moved from Tampa and people who haven't, all of these people have come together to form the church, and God has brought his people together in love and unity so that they may better know and understand him. Because where I fall short, you are going to push me to be more like Christ and let me see God's goodness in it. Where you fall short, I'm going to push you toward Christ and let you see God's goodness in it. We rejoice in our sufferings for each other. Why? Because Jesus rejoiced in his sufferings for us. And if Jesus did it for us, why shouldn't we do it for each other? Here's what verse 3 says as we come to a conclusion here. This is actually landing the plague. In him, who's him? Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, one of the things that I tend to overvalue are stories. You know, if I meet someone and they're sharing a story with me. So, for example, I grew up without a father figure present. My dad was very inactive in my life. And so when someone else starts sharing about how their father wasn't involved in their life, what's my inclination every time? Oh, me too. Let me tell you about my story. Let me interrupt your story that you were so gracious and vulnerable to share with me, and let me tell you about how I relate to you. It's vital for us that we just take a step back and we trust in Christ to give all knowledge and wisdom. Yes, God has given me my story for a reason and a purpose, and I will have the opportunity to use it, and God will make that clear. But don't be so concerned about your story that you trample over someone else's story. Instead, meet them where they're at in their story and be the doormat that leads them through the door to righteousness. Jesus said, I'm the door. I am the way. There's no other name but the name of Jesus by which we are saved. And if we are uplifting or raising or glorifying or shining a spotlight on any other name but the name of Jesus, then our focus has been totally off course. Here's how you know Jesus, and here's how you can believe in Jesus today if you don't. The Bible says this, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ is saved. Believe Jesus Christ as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Sometimes we get so out of order. God, I got to clean myself up before I come to you. No, you don't. You can't clean yourself up without God healing you first, saving you. God, I need to do this first. God, I want to do this first before I do this, because once I commit to you, then I'll feel bad if I do that. Throw that perspective away. Today's the day. Don't waste another breath saying anything other than the name of Jesus. In a moment, Pastor John and I will both be up here. If you would like to pray, if you would like to trust in Christ, if you would like to join our church, all those are options. You can come forward during this time of invitation as we sing in a moment here. But here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want you to leave church today going, I just didn't have the courage to go up and talk to someone. There's nothing sacred about a certain time in the service that you can come talk to us, and that's the only time you can be saved. The amazing thing about Jesus is his name can be called on 24/7. In any moment, in any distress, in any time, you can call on Jesus. But if you have the opportunity to call on Jesus in front of a church family, people who are going to be unified with you, joined with you, to push you more toward Christ-likeness, why wouldn't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, thank you for giving us each other. God, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, if you are stirring in the hearts of anyone to move, I pray that you would give them boldness to do so. God, I pray that the words spoken today were true. And God, I pray that as we have come together to worship you, that the name of Jesus has been lifted higher than all else. Jesus, you are a light that even the dark can't conquer. And God, our hope is in you and you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me and sing, I Surrender All.
Church, before we dismiss, I have a special announcement for you. Two announcements. One, don't forget that next week we'll have the Called Conference. And then, if you stay for the Called Conference, you might as well stay for Pastor Appreciation Lunch. And you know, that may sound a little self-serving, but John will also be there. And so, come for him, also for me, but come for him, show your appreciation. Church, know that we as your pastors appreciate you so much too. It's mutual. Tonight, if you'll join us for our evening service, you'll have the opportunity to hear our youth pastor, John Roberts, share a message. I encourage you to join us back this evening. And if you missed tonight, he's doing it again next Sunday night too. So you'll have two straight weeks. And if you miss one, you might miss something special. So please come out. That'll be a great time of worship as John leads us in worship by the proclamation of God's word. With that in mind, I'd love to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. And I hope you have a great week. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. God, we pray for the people of Israel and Israel's enemies. God, we pray that you would bring all of them to saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, any time your image bearers die, it's a heartbreaking time. So God, I pray that you would protect all the families there. I pray that you would bring peace in a situation where there doesn't seem to be any. Father, I pray that you keep us all safe. I pray that you keep our hearts aligned and unified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.